the question that was drawn out for this evening, what if a person wants to be cremated at death? And then part B of that question that was added last time, what about organ donation? I don't think that ours is really in need of replacement, but no. But if anyone has an extra million or two, we can get one just like Furman Chapel. Right. Come in the house. What about cremation and what about organ donation? Well, you know, we all will face death at one point in time or another. Death is a part of our lives, whether it's our own personal end or the death of a family member or a friend. Traditionally, burial has been the mode of the funerary rites that we have, something that dates back many, many, many years, certainly before any of our lives. In fact, it goes back into ancient times as well. Now, most archaeologists believe that cremation, though, on the other hand, cremation as in to burn, comes from the Latin cremo, which means to burn, probably first started somewhere around 3000 B.C., most likely in the Middle East or Southern Europe. It was the most common method of disposing of the bodies of dead persons by 800 B.C. in Greece and by 600 B.C. in Rome. Now, many of these cremations were tied initially to beliefs about the spirit. As we've mentioned before, when you think about religion, even as old as Cro-Magnon, Neanderthal, the Neolithic peoples, there was a belief in the afterlife. We can tell that from some of the cave drawings and even some bones that were found that were buried in with weapons and food and tools for the afterlife. Or in particular, Cro-Magnon peoples buried people in a fetal position, presumably symbolizing the thought that there was going to be another birth out there, something to follow this life. When cremation began to occur, a lot of times it was tied to the idea of releasing that person's spirit from their body into the air. As the smoke went up, their spirit was released to go back to whatever god or gods there were, or to go to the heavens so that there could be a rebirth. In some areas, cremation became the norm in part because of a lack of arable land in which to place bodies. For some, it was a matter of if you bury the body and don't bury it deeply enough, what happens? At least in ancient times, when you wrap it up in cloth and you bury it in the ground, and you've got all these wild animals out there, the grave becomes desecrated, the animals dig them up, etc., etc. We won't go into great detail, but you know where we're headed with that. Now, in ancient Israel, though, sepulchers or tombs, sometimes hollowed out in caves, were oftentimes used for burial, and cremation was shunned. The primary reasons that cremation was shunned was because of its connection with pagan religions or uninformed peoples who thought there might be multiple gods or multiple rebirths. In the Old Testament, for example, in Exodus chapter 32, Moses destroys the golden calf. How? By burning what is there. Actually, he burned the golden calf and then he beat it into gold dust and made everybody that had danced around it drink some of it. Most expensively lined digestive tracts in history. And in Leviticus chapter 20, the Old Testament says, if a man marries both a woman and her mother, which is probably not a smart thing to do anyway. I'm not even sure that Dr. Phil could help that situation. But if a man marries both a woman and her mother, then all three must be burned in the fire. Now, it's not known whether that means burned alive. Most likely, it's after they're stoned to death, then they are to be burned. In Joshua, when the people of Israel take Jericho and then they go to the little podunk town, Hai, and they only take 3,000 soldiers because it's not a big town and they can whip them without making everybody go up there. And the warriors in Hai end up defeating them, killing 36 Hebrews right off the bat, and everybody else drops their weapons and runs. We find that God says, well, Israel sinned, they've stolen and lied and taken some of the devoted things, and when Joshua eventually finds out who had committed the sin when they took Jericho, he found that one man, Achan, had stolen a religious robe called the mantle of Shinar, a bar of gold and some shekels of bronze, and hid them under his tent, thinking, you know, this would be a little nest egg, I can buy me a spread when we get out here and all that kind of stuff. When they find that out, then Achan is taken out to the Valley of Achor, which means the Valley of Trouble. He is stoned to death. Then his family is brought out there. They're stoned to death. Then his animals are brought out there. They're killed. Then all the possessions are brought out, put in one big pile, and then they are burned. As a dramatic way of showing that that influence has been completely taken away. We can find other places in the Old Testament. For example, in Deuteronomy 7, God commands that all the idols of pagan gods be destroyed by fire. So one of the reasons that the Hebrews shunned the idea of cremation, it seems, is because it was so closely associated with people who committed evil, people who did bad deeds against God and Israel, people who believed in multiplicity of gods and those kinds of things. Also, we do know that at one particular point in time, when the Hebrews had been conquered by people who worshipped a particular god, Moloch, sometimes called Molech, that in a ravine outside of, called the Valley of Hinnom, outside of Jerusalem, those persons practiced a variety of sacrifices, including sometimes human sacrifice and sometimes child sacrifice, in which a metal statue of the god Moloch was built, and in certain rituals they would take the children to offer to Moloch. They'd build a fire in the base of that metal statue, and when it was red hot, they would place the children in the arms of the statue to be sacrificed to the god. And so after the Israelites finally overcome their captors, that valley, the Valley of Hinnom, becomes something of a garbage dump. And a fire constantly burns there. And later on, when they're talking about punishment in the afterlife, they talk about Gehinnom, the Valley of Hinnom, where that happened. And it must be like being trapped in Gehinnom, in the fire. Well, Gehinnom, then in Greek, in the New Testament, comes through as Gehenna, and is translated into English as hell. And so one of the reasons that ancient Israel and some early Christians rejected the idea of cremation was because of its connection with these kinds of situations and these kinds of persons. Their preferred method was to bury in tombs or in the ground. Sometimes the grave would be dug shallowly in the ground, the body would be placed there, they would put dirt and then pile stones on top of the body. To be, after all, in Genesis, God says, it is from dust that you have been created, and it is to dust that you shall return. And so that burial of the body then in the ground allowed it to decompose, etc. Now in ancient Egypt, of course, we know that bodies were embalmed. Mummification. Which is really a fascinating thing, but we won't go into the details of that. But, I mean, it really is. The Egyptians hit on something that preserves bodies better than we can with modern technology and embalming methods. In ancient China, people were buried. So there is a lot of evidence that persons were buried rather than burned. Even when the time comes in the New Testament for Jesus to be taken off the cross and to be buried, or something done with the body, the text says that he was buried in a tomb, as is the custom of the Jews. And so that has been kind of the tradition, is the burial of the body, even though that body does continue to decay. It doesn't stay as it is. Even with modern methods, it does not do that. And yet, we do find, of course, we find a lot of major figures that are buried throughout time. Abraham, Sarah, Rachel, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Moses. We're told that Moses went in the mountains of Moab and died, and God buried him, no man knows where. Joshua, Samuel, David, John the Baptist is buried. Stephen, after he's stoned to death, is buried by some of the followers. And on we could go. So there is this general idea of burying the body in the ground or in a tomb, and not cremation, because as I said, cremation tended to be thought of as something that went with pagan rituals or false gods, etc. However, there is nothing specific in the biblical text that says that you cannot cremate as opposed to burial. There is no prohibition against it, even though, as I said, many of the rites and the rituals that go along with cremation or burning of the body have to do with other things. So what do people argue when they say, what about cremation, and we opt for cremation? There are Christians that do. There are some Jews that do. There are some other world religions. That is the generally... though there are not that many Zoroastrians left in the world. Zoroastrianism comes out of the Middle East during the Persian Empire and believes in there's one god, Ahura Mazda. There is a spirit, Angra-Mainyu, or Shaitan, that tries to influence folks, and there's a three-level universe, and there's a lot of similarity to Zoroastrianism, Judaism, Christianity, and Islam in a lot of their beliefs. With Zoroastrians, that was the prescribed method of returning the person's ashes to the earth. It's from dust that you came, it's to dust that you return. Ashes to ashes, dust to dust. Cremation. Cremation is can be, economically, much cheaper. When you are in a land that is running out of arable land, of course it helps to solve a problem of space. But some folks will argue, to cremate, how are you going to be resurrected? How's that going to happen? How's the body going to be put back together? In fact, in the ancient world, one of the worst things you could do to your enemy, other than kill him, was after you had killed him, was to cut off a body part and go feed it to the wolves or go throw it in the ocean or something like that, because they believed that you had to be all together when you were resurrected into the afterlife, or you were just kind of caught in limbo. Okay? And you couldn't go anywhere. Didn't matter how low you could go. You couldn't get out of limbo. And so that was one of the worst things you could do. Even with some Hasidic Jews today, Orthodox Jews, if a person has to have an amputation, medical procedure to keep them alive, there are some of them that will then have that particular body part embalmed and placed in a small coffin so that when they finally die, they can all be put together. Never mind the fact that the body's going to decay anyway over time. The real question, I guess, there is, if that's the case, and can God, who created ex nihilo from nothing, not reconstitute ashes or whatever? That's an interesting kind of question. Some people see Deuteronomy chapter 21, verse 23. And I will turn there. Deuteronomy 21, 23. When someone is convicted of a crime punishable by death and is executed and you hang him on a tree, his corpse must not remain all night upon the tree, but you shall bury him that same day, for anyone hung on a tree is under God's curse. They see that as a positive statement, you should only bury. Which would make cremation seem something disrespectful. However, in 1 Samuel 31, verses 9 and following, and I will turn to that quickly. 1 Samuel 31, let's see, starting in verse 9, this is about the death of Saul. They cut off his head, stripped off his armor, and sent messengers throughout the land of the Philistines to carry the good news to the house of their idols and to the people. These are the Philistines. They put his armor in the temple of Astarte, and they fastened his body to the wall of Bethshan. But when the inhabitants of Jabesh-Gilead heard what the Philistines had done to Saul, all the valiant men set out, traveled all night long, and took the body of Saul and the bodies of his sons from the wall of Bethshan. They came to Jabesh, and they burned them there. Then they took their bones and buried them under the tamarisk tree in Jabesh and fasted for 7 days. So here is a case where there was cremation was something that was done in ancient Israel by Saul's men. So in that instance, cremation is not something that is banned, but it seems to be at least permitted or allowable. Now, we look at that and then we talk about, well, what about the person that the martyrs that were torn to death by wild animals and allowed to be eaten? What about the Christians that were on mission trips or maybe even just crossing the ocean and their ships went down and the fish had a snack? What about those martyrs that were burned at the stake? Those early Christians that Nero fastened to poles and have them burned to serve as torches for the night. If God cannot, is God not able to reconstitute that? So the question, I think, of bodily resurrection, while the New Testament speaks of bodily resurrection, and Jesus was bodily raised from the dead, the question of a bodily resurrection and whether God can put together the body, whether it's cremated to dust or whether it's nothing but half the bones left, kind of goes out the window if God is indeed God. By the way, in places where there, well, even around here, there are cemeteries that now stack. You can pay for a plot that goes up and down, not across this way. And they'll stack. They can only stack so many, but they'll stack folks in the same plot. Many of those who received a traditional burial have already decomposed. The doctrine of physical resurrection doesn't even require that the same atoms which once composed the body compose a resurrection body. I mean, when we start talking about cremation and resurrection and organ donation, Paul himself in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 speaks about that resurrection body. Is it the same body we've got? A lot of folks, it's not the same body that we've got now. Somebody told me the other day, said, well, you know, I always wanted to be about 6'5 or 6'6. So I hope when I'm raised up, they said, I expect to get a body that's about 6'5 or 6'6. I was always short. I want to be 6'5 or 6'6. Yeah. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, starting in verse 35, about the resurrection body. But someone will ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body do they come? He says, you fool, what you sow does not come to life unless it dies. And as for what you sow, you do not sow the body that is to be, but a bare seed, perhaps of wheat or of some other grain. He says, you know, what you sow in the ground as a seed doesn't come up as a seed in a crop. It comes up as something else. Right, Ken? Agriculturally. It comes up as something else. You plant that apple seed and you don't have a seed that comes up. You end up with a big tree. Doesn't look anything like that seed, does it? But God gives it a body as He has chosen, and to each kind of seed its own body. Not all flesh is alike, but there is one flesh for human beings, another for animals, another for birds, and another for fish. There are both heavenly bodies and earthly bodies, but the glory of the heavenly is one thing, and that of the earthly is another. There is one glory of the sun, and another glory of the moon, and another of the stars. Indeed, stars differ from stars in glory. So it is with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown is perishable, what is raised is imperishable. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a physical body, it is raised a spiritual body. And if there is a physical body, there is also a spiritual body. Skipping on down to verses 47 and following. Thus the first man was from the earth, a man of dust. The second man is from heaven, that is Christ. As was the man of dust, so are those who are of the dust. And as is the man of heaven, so are those who are of heaven. Just as we have been born the image of the man of dust, we will also bear the image of the man of heaven. What I am saying, brothers and sisters, is this. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. This physical body doesn't go. Nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Listen, and I will tell you a mystery. We will not all die, but we will all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. Even there, Paul is saying that from his understanding, from what God has taught him, even we who are alive when the second coming happens, we won't go in the physical body we got, warts and all, but our bodies will be changed into something imperishable, into something spiritual, into something resurrected. For this perishable body must put on imperishability, and this mortal body must put on immortality. When this perishable body puts on imperishability and this mortal body puts on immortality, then the saying that is written will be fulfilled, death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Mortal changes to immortality, perishable to imperishability. Which means that this body, regardless of what we do to it, and some of us really beat them up a lot, is not the same body that we go with. But it is a resurrected, a glorified, a different body. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, for we know that if this earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, a home not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this tent we groan, longing to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling, if indeed when we have taken it off, we will not be found naked. For while we are still in this tent, that is this body, we groan under our burden, because we wish not to be unclothed, but to be further clothed, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. He who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. So we are also confident, even though we know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. Yes, we do have confidence, and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please Him. For all of us must appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each may receive recompense for what has been done in the body, whether good or evil. Once again, he says here, we've got an earthly body, but it's not that earthly body that goes. It's not that physical body that goes, but it is a heavenly body, an eternal and everlasting body. Whatever that's like. I've never met anybody that went and came back to tell me what it was like. But what we are told, so what about cremation? If that is your desire, I do not think that as a Christian it is prohibited, or a Jew that it is prohibited by the Bible. Because it's not this body that goes anyway. And who knows, you might get put around a rose bush and it grows more beautiful than ever. So there is not, though some people will tell you, you cannot be because it's associated with burning and pain and hell and all this kind of stuff. There is no biblical text that says you cannot be a believer and be cremated. There is no text that says you cannot be a believer. Well, fire does purify. And in Hebrews, it talks about purification and says, for our God is a cleansing fire. That's the end of Hebrews chapter 12. For our God is a cleansing fire. We also find in John chapter 15. Let's see, John 15, 12 and 13. Moving from cremation to organ donation. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. No one has greater love than this, to lay down one's life for one's friend. Romans chapter 13, verses 8 to 10. Owe no one anything except to love one another, for the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. The commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment are summed up in this word, love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor, therefore love is fulfilling of the law. Jesus said, greater love has no person than to lay down their life, or better, than to give their life for another. For a friend or a neighbor, the Good Samaritan parables, the lawyer said, okay, who's my neighbor? And Jesus told the story and said, not necessarily the one that's just like you, but somebody who's in great need. There are folks that say no on organ donation, and they say the Bible says no on organ donation and on transfusion. It also means that I have to ruin a piece of meat, a piece of beef. In Leviticus chapter 17, verses 10 through 14, if anyone of the house of Israel or of the aliens who reside among them eats any blood, I will set my face against that person who eats blood and will cut that person off from the people. So you see, as far as I'm concerned, if you cook steak more than medium rare, you've ruined that piece of meat. So I guess I've broken that. But for the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you for making atonement for your lives on the altar, for as life, it is the blood that makes atonement. Therefore, I have said to the people of Israel, no person among you shall eat blood, nor shall any alien who resides among you eat blood. And any one of the people of Israel or of the aliens who resides among you, who hunts down an animal or bird that may be eaten, shall pour out its blood and cover it with the earth. For the life of every creature, its blood is its life. Therefore, I have said to the people of Israel, you shall not eat the blood of any creature, for the life of every creature is its blood. Whoever eats it shall be cut off. Jehovah's Witnesses and some others say no on blood transfusions because they say it is eating or consuming the blood of another, even though it can help you to live. They take that very literally there and say, no, it's consuming the blood. And also an organ transplant for many of them is prohibited because some of the original blood remains in the organ, therefore you're consuming and mixing the blood. Some folks used to use passages about not intermarrying with people in the land, the Hivites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and all those other ites. that God said in Exodus, when you go into the land, don't marry these folks because then you'll go after their gods, as saying, see, you can't marry somebody else that's different from you, because that's mixing the blood. If you read the text, it says, because you'll go after their gods. It's a religious prohibition. Some will also take 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 17 through 20, and say that once a person dies, to do an organ transplant is mutilating the body. And chapter 6, verses 17 and following of 1 Corinthians. But anyone united to the Lord becomes one spirit with Him. Shun fornication, then. Every sin that a person commits is outside the body, but the fornicator sins against the body itself. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, which you have from God, and that you are not your own? For you were bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body. And they say if you do organ transplants, then that's mutilating the body that is the temple of the Holy Spirit. So there are arguments against that use the Bible. But when you look at Jesus' commandment to love one another, and greater love has no person than to lay down or give their life for a friend or a neighbor. And it's a decision that you have to make. But is it not an act of love and care for someone else? I'm just asking a question. You can decide for yourself. Is it not an act of love and care that resonates with not only what Jesus said, but then with what Jesus did in giving life for us? That if you have an organ or organs that can help someone else continue to live, it's okay if they can use them for you to say, take them when I die. Largest organ in the body that can be transplanted? Anybody? Heart's a good one. Lungs is a good one. But there's another one that's a whole lot bigger. Skin. Skin's considered an organ. Burn victims. Skin. Hearts. Lungs. Livers. Kidneys, pancreas, spleen, corneas, retinas, all kinds of things. And, you know, hold on a minute. I'm not going to take you sick. They can even transplant hair. Sorry, Dolly, I figured I could pick on you with that one. They can even transplant hair. But organ donation is not something that is prohibited by the Bible. Once again, those who interpret these other passages against that kind of thing, including transfusions, and not just whole blood transfusions, but platelets or anything, that's between them and God. But at the same time, there is no prohibition anywhere in the biblical text against doing that. If anything at all, there is this command to love as I have loved you, even those who aren't like you. I do know that there have been some folks in some discussions where I've been in some discussions about organ donation or not. And folks said, well, you know, but if we let his organs go to somebody else, then when the time comes for him to be resurrected, he won't be whole. And how can he be resurrected? As we've already read, the physical body is not what goes as it is. But it's God that resurrects us with a different kind of body to go and be there. On the other hand, I've had someone to say in a same discussion with another person to say, but you can give this other person life, and your dad was a Christian, and they may or may not be a believer. How about just pen a little note and ask the folks to send it along to them that your dad was a believer and your dad believed in giving and in loving, and this is a final action of love because of that love that he experiences in Christ. And who knows what that may do. It's a tough question for a lot of folks. Both of these are. Average funeral cost is now over $12,000 in the United States. That's just the average. In most states, cremation is no more than a third of that. Well, you can do it as cheaply as $7.95, but if you can't, in some places you can't have a viewing and then the cremation, and they used to allow, quite frankly, they used to allow you to rent a little thin pine insert that would be placed, and you rented the coffin, you bought the pine insert, you rented the coffin, you were, and folks would have a viewing, and then they would just take you and the pine insert out and do the cremation. But because of all kinds of bloodborne pathogens and that kind of stuff these days, and all, you can no longer do that. So if you have a viewing, you have to purchase a coffin. So that ups. That's why I said a third around. If you do it that way, you can do $7.95. I think that's the minimum in the state of South Carolina. And depending on who does it, the minimum can go up because of other charges for that kind of thing. And some folks don't have it to bury somebody. So for some, it's an economic decision. But for others, it's a decision for other reasons. Ashes to ashes, dust to dust. Organ donation. There's nothing in the Bible that I see that prohibits it. It's the giving of life. It's the giving of life. But that's something that you have to decide. And that's why I also encourage folks to talk about these issues with family members. You may not necessarily agree on them. I know there's not agreement in my family. My mama. There's not agreement there. And there wasn't agreement with one of my brothers until last year, and then he said, you know, I'm not going to go through all of this. This is what I want. I said, well, you better write it down. I heard you, your wife heard you, but you better write it down. Talk with family members about it. At least that way folks know, they're informed, or better yet, and you can go online and get the newest form. There's a new form in the state of South Carolina, though you can still use the ones that I had if you had one from before. But think about your healthcare power of attorney. And there is a place on there if you want to do organ donation. There's a place on there where you initial yes, you may, or no, you may not. And that's one of the things that your family can't change out of it. Or, if you don't want to go that route, I guess when mine gets renewed, but you can have a little thing put on that right there. Your driver's license that says you're an organ donor. It's got a heart on it. And they will talk with your family members if they can contact them and say, this is here and we would like to. But there are all kinds of ways if you decide to do that. But I end, at least what I have to say at this point, with, once again, what Jesus said in John chapter 15. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. No one has greater love than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. And I would say, with the action that Jesus did, that could even be altered a little bit. Greater love has no one than this, than to give their life to family, friends, or even strangers to help them live. Now, anybody have any input? Any questions? Anything to add? Yes, Ed.
Maybe you're missing a limb or something like that. They think that person's going to be better recognition.
I mean, if you look at the biblical text.
Yeah. Everyone,
yeah. Right, right. And that's true. And that's another thing that folks sometimes use in the discussions. Hopefully they're discussions, although oftentimes they're arguments, but in the discussions about resurrected bodies. And you will hear folks say, well, you know, they were missing one leg or part of one leg in this life, but now they're walking whole. That in itself is at least, I would think, a subconscious admission that the body that goes is not the same physical body that was here. If he looks anything like he did when it was physical, I hope, if nothing else, God gets rid of the orange hair. No, but people don't think about those things. A lot of times when they're thinking, well, yeah, this person was born without an eye, or with this person was born blind, but now they can see. You know, what's different, or without a limb, etc. So, yeah, I think that's another point of the discussion that persons need to have. But I do think that there needs to be more of a discussion between family members about those kinds of issues, because we never know. I mean, the number of times that I have been in the hospital when a young person was tragically killed, and there is only this much of a window to, they call it harvest the organs, that's kind of a sanitized way of putting it, but to remove those organs that can be transplanted, and the family is going back and forth at each other trying to decide what do we do, and you got this group here that says absolutely not, because how are they going to be resurrected, and you got this group over here that says, but you know, they're only 22 years old and they can help. And there are organizations now that will contact you, LifePoint and some others that will make contact, and you'll be told if that, hopefully you don't face that tragedy, but if you do, you know, the nursing staff will tell you, now they're going to be contacting you, you need to think about this. So it's not a shock. But you know, that's something that is an individual and a family decision. I think it's an individual decision, but then the discussions need to happen in family so that folks know what the wishes are. And it's been talked about before that moment. But you know, we look at our society and all the commercials and everything else. You know, we don't think it's going to happen to us. And I have seen that too. I have seen, and actually they do, medically they do have to do some tests, some blood work and some other tests to see if indeed anything can be taken. And there are times where the person was an organ donor and nothing could be used for a variety of reasons. It's in some instances, with some organs, the age is a factor, but with others, as long as it's in good shape, no, it's not. But with some of the major organs, it is a factor. Corneas are one of those things that it's out there. We will have a spiritual body of sorts. Now, we don't know exactly what that's going to look like. All that kind of stuff. At least that's what the text says. An imperishable and spiritual body.
Mm-hmm.
Well, that's true. And we won't go into what. Yeah. Well, and we also won't talk about what the whole process of embalming involves too. So, yeah. But I think we need to at least have those discussions. Think about them and have those discussions among ourselves and with our family members. But I do not, and you may, and that's okay. If you interpret the passages differently, that's okay, because that's between you and God and your family. But I don't find anything in here that prohibits cremation for a believer, or prohibits organ donation or transfusion. Well, a lot of laws are man-made or man's interpretations of things anyway. And some of the laws, a lot of the laws that surrounded the Sabbath, prohibitive kinds of things, got ridiculous, and they were, they were obviously very man-made. So, okay, but like I said, you can disagree, and that's okay. But I think if you cook a piece of beef beyond medium rare, you've ruined a piece of meat. So, I don't mind if it moves as long as it doesn't bite back. Anyone else before we? Okay. As you go, know this. There are many things out there that we don't understand, but there are many opportunities that we have. Opportunities to study, to learn, to deepen our understandings, and to show Christ's love and care and concern. We may not always make the right decision, but may you always seek out the deeper answers, so that the decision that you make is in connection with your relationship with God and your corresponding relationship with others. God bless you. Go in peace. Amen.